Philippians chapter 4. This is the third message of a three-message series that I've entitled The Way of Peace. If you'd follow with me, beginning in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your gentleness, your graciousness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. We'll clarify that. Anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. We read ancient words, but we read eternal words of life and peace and joy. So, Father, we ask during this hour that you would anoint the speaker with clarity of thought and word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint those sitting before me, Lord, with a hearing ear, a believing heart, with understanding, Lord, that your blessed and holy word, ancient words that are true forever, would fall upon good ground, and Lord, it would bring forth much fruit. There'd be a great harvest of peace in our souls, in our families, in our church, in our nation, and in this world. O Prince of Peace, would you come in Jesus' name? In our text here, we read about the peace of God that comes into our lives. We're not talking about happiness that comes from favorable circumstances. We're considering something within our souls that enables us, in the midst of all kind of trouble, all sorts of trials and agitations and pain, something within us that enables us to be at peace within. Over the last weeks, as I said, we began to examine this passage and what I have referred to as the way of peace. Here in this passage, we have three disciplines. We have three commands which amount to a prescription for inner peace for the believer. Again, these are not suggestions of a therapist. These are directives. These are commands of our great physician, the Lord God Himself. God offers us peace. He offers you real, real inner peace. But here's the prescription for finding and receiving and living in that peace. And here in our text, we find three things that we are directed to do to receive this peace. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. We are to preach peace to ourselves. Verse 5, let your gentleness, your graciousness be known unto all men. Act in peace toward your neighbor. And then in verse 6, we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be known unto God. We are to come to God in peace. The first of these is internal. The second of these is external. It's outward. The third of these is upward. So that's God's prescription for inner peace. We have three different doses here in God's prescription. And then in verse 7 is the promise of peace. That's the payoff. That's the result for those who follow God's prescription. This is the simple outline. It's something you should be able to remember. If you want to live, if you're a Christian and you want to live, no matter what's happening, you want to live with a sense of inner peace. You want to experience peace in life. You have to preach peace to yourself. You have to act in peace toward your neighbor. And you have to come in peace to God. Surely everyone here can remember that. That's this passage right here. We're going to look at the third part of that prescription today. We're going to consider this third part in coming to God in peace. And then lastly, we'll consider how the patient feels when he follows God's prescription. Come to God in peace. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The King James, of course, uses the word careful. What does that mean? It means full of care. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to care. I'll deal with that in just a minute. Other translations use the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing. This gets to the heart of what the apostle is commanding here. Don't worry is literally what he's saying. Worry or anxiety often dominates our days, doesn't it? It cripples us as a useful servant of God. You realize that worry is assuming responsibility for that which God has never intended for you to have. When you worry, you're trying to control the uncontrollable. Think of all the energy that is expended in worrying. Can worry change anything? Worry drains us of energy. It is self-destructive. Worry divides our minds from the things of God. It distracts us. We worry about money. We worry about our family. We worry about our health. We worry about our government. We worry about the economy. We worry about what has already happened. We worry about what might happen. We even worry about what won't ever happen. Don't we? I read this. Everybody know who Corrie Ten Boom is? She said this. I thought it was excellent. Worrying is carrying today's load with, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. It is carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of strength. Unquote. We know the Lord Jesus addressed this thing of anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to take just a moment. You know it so well, just listen. These are the words of Christ concerning anxiety. And by the way, this thing of anxiety is a litmus test of your spirituality. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. Because in this passage, he says, O ye of little faith, you're anxious about all these things. Listen to what he said. This is Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, the King James says, take no thought. Do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Are you not much better than they? You're the people of God. You're His children. Which of you, by taking thought, can make yourself taller? Can add one cubit to your stature? No one. And why do you worry for clothing? Why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This is a matter of trusting God. It's a matter of faith. Therefore, take no thought. Do not be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. This is what the world is consumed with. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. You know why? Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I heard it said once that ulcers are caused not by what you eat, but by what's eating you. That's really true. We're given a commandment here by Paul in Philippians 4, a third dose in God's prescription for inner peace. And we're going to look at three things in these two verses, verses 6 and verses 7. We're going to look at three things. First of all, the sin of worry. Secondly, the remedy, and it's prayer. And thirdly, the result, and it is the peace of God. So first, let's look at the sin. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. The sin is worry. In other words, don't worry about anything. Beloved, this is an apostolic command. It is from God. It is an imperative. So He's not just giving sound advice for you and I to follow so your life will be better. This isn't something optional for us as a Christian. This is a command of God. Do not be anxious for anything. Literally, be anxious for nothing. The word that's translated careful in the King James or anxious, it can be used in a good sense. And I do want to qualify this. God is not telling you just live a carefree life. You don't need to care about anything. If you look back in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul there speaks of Timothy. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. It's used in a positive way there. He really cares. But here we're talking about anxiety. We're talking about inordinate care. We're talking about harmful, destructive anxiety over things, over issues. Certainly we ought to care in the right way, but here in our text, it is not the right way. It is inordinate care. It's fretting over things. Brethren, we are forbidden to worry. Worry is a sin. Now, I want that to really sink down into your mind and your heart. Worry is a sin. Well, Brother John, it's just a little sin. No. Worry is a sin no different than lying, no different than adultery, no different than murder, no different than theft or covetousness. Do we really put worry in that same category of sins as we do those things? We probably don't, because we're all so prone to it. I don't think there are any murderers here. I would say worry is probably a besetting sin of many a believer, if not all, from time to time. And it is an offense that we as a Christian ought not to take lightly. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, at the end of verse 5, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. He follows there in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We're commanded here to humble ourselves. Why? Because He cares for us. If we would not be anxious about things, we must humble ourselves before God. Peace of mind, peace of heart relate directly to humility. We tend to think of it the other way. We would never think pride is an issue when we're worried. it is. When we hold on to our cares, we are not humble, we're proud. You see, pride cannot trust God. Pride can only trust self. The posture of trust is too weak, it's too dependent. It calls too much attention to the strength and to the wisdom of someone else. And when pride keeps us from trusting God to take care of us, there are two possibilities. Number one, we either have a false sense of security in our own power, in our own strength to keep us, or secondly, we realize that we cannot guarantee our own security in the matter, and so what do? We worry. Both rooted in pride. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. It is a command, and it isn't an isolated command in the Scriptures. Let me read you another verse that you know well, the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:22. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Have you ever come and heard the Word of God taught, preached, read, sung, prayed, and you go about your day, you go about your week, and you didn't profit a bit? Oftentimes it's because you're so anxious. The cares of this world choke the Word, and it becomes unprofitable to us. Worry is a sin. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Do you hear that list? Carousing, we all know what carousing is. Some of us do. It's running around, being in places you shouldn't be. It's kicking up your heels in a sinful way. Drunkenness and worry. Now again, we don't put worrying about the cares of this life in the same category with carousing and drunkenness, but the Lord Jesus did. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would prick our hearts with the conviction of this sin every time we worry. I think often we may feel, well, I'm going through such a difficult time, I have a right to be worried. Let's rephrase that. I'm going through such a difficult time, I have a right to sin. Because that's the way God sees it. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. When we worry about anything, what ought we to do? Repent. Repent. Think of the Israelites. They spent most of their days, 40 years in the wilderness. What were they doing? Fretting. Worrying. Worrying about what? What they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they were going to wear. Their clothes are going to wear out. Do you remember reading the Bible? Their shoes never wore out. 40 years, they never needed a change of clothes. God provided everything they needed to eat and drink. Every provision, every need of life, God provided it. And yet, what do we read of them? They murmured and they complained for 40 years. They were discontented. That's what anxiety, that's what worry does for us. It makes us complain. It makes us murmur. But God's Word here says, be anxious for nothing. What is nothing? It's kind of hard to define, isn't it? Literally, here's the Greek. The literal Greek is defined this way. Be anxious for not even one thing, none at all, no exceptions. A triple negative. Nothing, brethren, is the most exclusive word in our vocabulary. God made the world out of what? Nothing. There wasn't anything there to work with. He spoke, bara, and it was. He made it out of nothing. If you have something, it's not nothing. Now, I realize that's not correct grammar, but it is an accurate statement. Nothing is nothing. And God says we ought to be anxious for nothing. Nothing. You want to worry about something? Well, here you go. Worry about nothing. That's the only thing you can worry about. God said, be anxious for nothing. Well, that's the sin of worry. Be anxious for nothing. Well, what's the remedy? We all struggle with anxiety, don't we? What's the remedy? The remedy is right there in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The remedy is prayer. We see here the cure for anxiety is not suppression. I'll just put it out of my mind. Anybody ever tried that? Oh, I'm the only one. The remedy for anxiety is not suppression. It isn't medication. It isn't intoxication. I just need to take something to take the edge off, to calm me down. No. The remedy isn't even activity. I'll get busy and it'll get my mind off of it. We've all experienced those things. The cure for anxiety is prayer. We approach God humbly with our cares, and we find, just as the hymn writer wrote, burdens are lifted at Calvary. The remedy for attacks of anxiety is the outpouring of your heart to God in fervent, believing prayer. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62, I believe, says. Now, Paul is surely not denying the reality of anxiety. Paul was a man's man. Paul was a real man. Paul struggled with sin like you and I do. God knows our frame. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are frail children. We do have anxiety about all kinds of things. This sin still remains. There are still enemies within the gates. But Paul here tells us what we are to do when it comes. And it will come. What are you to do? Go to the Lord in prayer. Wait upon the Lord in prayer. Stay upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, what? Perfect peace and rest. Paul uses several terms here when he's speaking about this cure for your anxiety. The first term he uses, he says, by prayer. That's a general term. That term prayer simply means a reverent approach to God with words. You're speaking to God. You're pouring out your heart to God with words. The second term he uses here is supplication. This is also prayer, but it's more focused. It is an earnest, continual longing of your soul, a crying out for God to meet the need of your hour. There's some desperation in supplication. Lord, I cry unto Thee. Lord, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. The third term here is request. Let your request be made known unto God. It's not hard to figure out what that means. Specific things. We ask God for specific things. In other words, our prayers. When we're anxious and we come to God in prayer with words and we cry out to God in fervent prayer, we bring Him specific requests. If you're like me, we often pray in generalities. Lord, bless me. Bless my family. Lord, help me. Help others. Now, I'm not saying don't do that, but we can do better than that, can't we? There's something making you anxious. Tell God about it. Tell Him what your need is. Lord, help my son. Lord, be merciful to my neighbor. They're struggling with this. Lord, help me. My outward man is perishing. Help me to accept that and be joyful. On and on and on. We need to be specific. Let your request be made known unto God. But this is conditional, brethren. What is the condition of us being heard of God? He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It is here, brethren, that we raise our Ebenezer when we come to God in prayer and we say, Father, hither by thy help I have been helped. I'm come to this place in my life. Thank you for every provision you make for me. But Lord, I have these requests. Have mercy in this area with thanksgiving. The Greek word thanksgiving is eucharistia. Eucharistia. You've heard the word Eucharist. Not used rightly, of course, in certain texts. Eucharistia. What is thanksgiving? Eucharistia is grateful language to God as an act of worship. It's grateful language to God. So instead of being anxious, we come to God in prayer with supplication, making our requests known unto Him with grateful language to Him as an act of worship. Psalm 107, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Anybody know the next verse? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Grateful language to God is an act of worship. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. You want the remedy for your anxiety? Pray this way. Pray always and pray this way. Is to be done with thanksgiving. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart, my anxious heart, to Thee. We as Christians can always look back in our lives and see what God has done for us, and we can look around presently, can we not? And see all the blessings He is bestowing upon us now. We can even look to the future as a Christian, and we can know with great assurance that He is going to be there to receive us and to bless us in eternal life. We know those things. We know He's working out all things together for our good. We're Christians. And so we come to God rehearsing those things with thanksgiving. I like what William Hendrickson said. Quote, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. I don't know if I've ever seen a living bird without wings. But prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven, nor is it acceptable to God. Unquote. So don't worry. Don't worry. That doesn't mean don't care. Don't worry. Pray. Pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in contrast, instead, in everything, pray. We just had the word nothing. Now we have the word everything. The Greek is in pos. It means just like what it sounds like. Everything. Every single thing without exception. Pray. There is nothing too great. And there is nothing too small for God's loving care. I was thankful my wife, you may not remember last week, I don't want to embarrass her, but she asked you to pray that God would help our niece because they have a problem with fleas in their house. That's a little thing. It's not a little thing if you ever had fleas in your house. There is nothing too great. There's nothing too small. You know how I know? Because you'd worry about it if you had fleas. Pray. Pray. A lady once came to G. Campbell Morgan. Many of you know who G. Campbell Morgan is. They came to him with this question. Do you think we should pray about even the little things in our lives? And this is how he answered her. Madam, can you tell me anything in your life that's big to God? You might need to think about that a little bit. God looked, oh, that's a big one. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The solution to worry, surely we have it by now. What's the solution to worry? Prayer. Pray. Just kind of think in your mind, your last days and weeks, honestly, how much time did you spend fretting over whatever, how this is going to work out, what's going to happen, in comparison to how much time did you spend actually talking to God about it, presenting it before God and thanking Him for all He's done for you, but really pleading with Him, Lord, do what only You can do. And we're all guilty, including myself. We need to repent. Praying indicates that we're no longer worried. We've admitted that we can't handle it, we can't fix it, and we are unloading this care upon God, knowing that He cares for us. We come to Him trusting that He is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In reality, when we spend our time worrying, we in essence are living as if there is no God in heaven. As if there is no God who is our God, our Father, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-merciful, all-gracious, especially to His children. The psalmist knew this very well. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's not saying pray, He's meaning pray. Wait on the Lord, He'll strengthen your heart. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Craig, don't worry about that. We worry about everything, don't we? I remember having my little children in service, and they're pitching a fit. And I'm having to get up and down and discipline them, and I was just full of anxiety about that. How often did I just stop and ask the Lord, Lord, would You calm my child's spirit? Would You give me wisdom on how to deal with this? You all know this is real. This is where we live. This is where the rubber meets the road. But this is God's prescription that you can live in peace as a Christian. Pray. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I like the way the English Standard translates that. He will act. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will act. So the sickness is the sin of worry. And the prescription says pray. That's the remedy. Finally, the result. is the promise of peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brethren, as verse 4 says, if you will preach peace to yourself, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. If you will act in peace toward your neighbor, letting your graciousness be known unto all men, and instead of being overcome by anxiety, you will come to God in peace, making your request be known unto Him, then and only then will you experience in your heart and in your mind the peace of God which passes all understanding. That's what that little word "and" indicates at the beginning of verse 7. And the peace of God. You see, it connects the two. It's a conjunction. This and then this. This is the result of God's threefold prescription for inner peace. This blessing to those who obey God's way of peace is the very peace of God. Note, it is His peace. The peace of God. It originates in God, who Himself is the God of peace. And He is glad to impart this to His children. It is a gift of God. A gift of God's grace. It's founded on God's grace. It's merited for God's children by Jesus Christ, the very Prince of Peace. As we quoted last week from John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's His peace. He merited it, and He gives it to His children. But it's conditional. You do what He says. You rehearse the gospel in your heart. You preach peace to yourself. You act in peace to your neighbor in love and graciousness and gentleness. And then you pray. You call upon the Lord. You come to God in peace. And then the peace of God. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have" what? "Tribulation. Be of good cheer," He said. "I have overcome the world." So instead of murmuring, complaining, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Instead of demanding our rights, we are to let our gentleness, our graciousness be known unto all men. And instead of worrying, we are to pray. And then the God of peace will grant unto us the peace of God, merited by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for His own children. A peace that passes our ability to even understand it. That's what will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Everyone here, deep down in your heart, you desire for your heart and your mind to be at peace and to stay that way. You want that. It only comes from God, and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This word "keep," it is a military term. It's a term that means to garrison. It means to guard, like a soldier would guard a prisoner. Isn't that very interesting that Paul, by the Spirit of God, used that language? Where is Paul right now? He's in prison. He's shackled to a Roman guard 24/7. He understands what he is teaching right here. And if anyone had a right to be anxious, a right not to have peace in the inward man, surely it's Paul. But Paul uses that same image to communicate this peace that comes to us from God. Think about Paul. Paul was Christ's point man to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's a missionary. He used his feet, his legs to go. And now it's like God's taken that away from him. He's in prison. He's the star player on Christ's team, if you will. And now he's sitting on the bench. You say, well, the Romans did this to him. No, Christ did this to him. Remember, there was a time, I was just reading in my own reading in the book of Acts, chapter 12. There's a time when Peter, remember, he was arrested. He's chained between two guards. He's in prison in Acts chapter 12. And an angel of the Lord came and loosed his chains. And he walked out. Couldn't God have done that for Paul? But the coach put him on the bench. Yet in the midst of all of that, brethren, we hear from Paul's lips not murmuring, complaining, but rejoicing. Rejoicing. Why would he be rejoicing? He says in the first chapter, I want you to know the things that have happened to me have turned out for what? The furtherance of the gospel. Now the gospel is going out into all the praetorian guards. It's getting spread to Caesar's household. And now that I'm in prison, others who were not as bold to preach when I had the spotlight, now they have become emboldened to preach the gospel. Some even with unrighteous motives, but he said, it doesn't matter. Christ is being preached and I rejoice and I will rejoice that the gospel is being preached. Paul was not bitter. Paul was not anxious. Paul was rejoicing. Wherever God had him, he was going to be used of God. He was there to magnify Christ in his body, whether it be in death or in life. In the midst of all these difficult circumstances, Paul is experiencing a peace that passes understanding. I thought, what does that mean? To me, it's like a parallel from Ephesians 3:19. Kevin preached on this a while back. It's like the love of Christ, Kevin, that passes knowledge. In other words, it's not natural. It's supernatural. And no one but a Christian understands this peace. When things are rough and you've got the peace of God. But it's really beyond all understanding to experience an inward peace, he says, in our hearts and in our minds. Why would he put it that way? I'm not sure, but in our hearts, the way we feel, and in our minds, the way we think. There's peace there. During times of trial, this supernatural peace of God, it will guard our hearts. It will protect us from unworthy emotional responses. Isn't that often what we do when we're anxious about things? We have emotional responses that are not proper. So it will keep your heart and your mind. It will protect your mind from unworthy reasonings. And we do that too. Vain imaginations. Unworthy reasonings in our thought life. And that's really what anxiety amounts to. Unworthy emotional responses and unworthy reasonings. That's what anxiety does to us. Note finally that this peace of God that passes understanding and that will keep our hearts and minds, it comes through Christ Jesus. It seems to me we've now come full circle in God's prescription of peace. We started with rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And we end now experiencing the very peace of God in the Lord, Christ Jesus. There really is no peace apart from Him. So I really hope we can remember this is God's prescription for peace. You need this and I need this every day. Preach peace to yourself. Most of you here know the gospel. You've heard it numerous times here. You know the gospel. If you're a believer, rehearse the gospel to yourself. Preach peace to yourself daily. But then act in peace to your neighbor. If you don't have peace with your neighbor, you can't have peace in your soul. But then finally, approach God in peace. Come to Him. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God. That peace of God is tied to all three of those doses. Rejoicing, acting in peace, and approaching God in peace. And that will enable us, brethren, to live a God-glorifying life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. It will enable you to rejoice in the midst of the most trying circumstances. It will enable you to be like Paul and Silas when they answered the Macedonian call and they came over to Macedonia and Philippi and they preached the gospel and they ended up in prison. And instead of worrying, what did they do? The Bible says they prayed and they sang praises to God. That's just a parallel to what Paul said right here in verse 6. By prayer with thanksgiving. And what did God do? He gave them peace. How did He do that? He loosed their chains. He set them free to continue to serve Him and preach. So Paul experienced just what he is teaching here. For those of you who are saved here, don't fail to fill this prescription from God. Don't fail to take it. You know, you can go to the pharmacy and fill the prescription, then come home and just set it on the counter. Fill it, in other words, believe it, understand it, and then take it. Obey it. Your great physician has ordered it for your peace. There are spiritual disciplines in the Christian life, and there are calisthenics that we must perform as Christians. There are things that we must do. God has ordained the end. That end for us is peace. But God has ordained the means to that end. And the means to that end is doing just what He told us to do. Rejoicing in the Lord, acting in peace toward our neighbor, and coming to God in prayer. Let me speak lastly to those here who are not saved. Whoever you are not a follower of Christ. You're not a true Christian. Before you will ever experience the peace of God, you must find peace with God. The enmity in your heart toward God must be removed. Paul says in Romans 8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? It is life and it is peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity toward God. The enmity in your heart must be removed through what the Bible calls reconciliation. You must be reconciled to God. You must be at peace with your God. How can that happen? A prophet long time ago was given a word from God, Isaiah 53. Not a clear prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." What does that mean? The chastisement that brought us peace was put upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. Paul said it this way in Colossians 1:20, "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." Jesus Christ went to the cross to reconcile you with God by the blood of His cross, His death on the cross. The only way you can be reconciled to God, you have to believe. You have to repent of sin, and you have to believe. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's the only way I can be reconciled to God. There is no other, there's nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God, but He has done it. He has finished the work. He has done what needs to be done. I can come to the cross. I can come to Christ, trusting that He indeed shed His precious blood that I might be reconciled to God, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And then by God's grace, you could say what Paul said in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, it's just better. We can now glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I just have to go on here. When we were yet without strength, I'm still quoting from Romans 5, when we were yet without strength, you don't need strength to be saved. You need to admit your weakness, that you have no strength to save yourself. It says, when we were without strength, yet in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one yet die, yet peradventure for a good man would one even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, do you hear that? While we were sinners, not when we were righteous, not when we were coming and trying our best, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being justified by His blood. Not your blood, not your sweat and blood. His blood can justify you before a holy God. Being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What glorious truth that is. Sinner, hear it. It's true. Many of us know it to be true. What's so amazing about the gospel is that you and I were the ones who declared war on God. You and I are the ones who thumbed our nose at the rightful sovereign. You and I are the ones who made war against the sovereign of the universe. We're the ones that ought to be destroyed, not Jesus Christ. Yet the very God that we have offended has set before us a peace offering. His own Son, crucified, sacrificed, the death that you and I should have died, He died. The debt that I owe and you owe, He paid. If I run into your car and you get upset with me because I won't pay for it, I damaged you, I'm the offending party, you're the offended, I owe you a check. What would make it right? Well, give me a check for about $1,000 and we'll be friends again. We'll be reconciled, if you will. Brethren, the gospel is infinitely greater than that. In this case, God is the offended party. We are the offended. And yet the offended party has set the peace offering before us. God has taken the jewels of His own crown, for He's taken His own glory, He's taken His own Son, and set Him before us and said, here's the peace offering. Let's be reconciled. It's almost too good to be true. It's grace. It's the gospel. And He's made an offer for us that all rebels who will come to Him in repentance and faith and lay hold of His Son, Jesus Christ, surrender to Him, bow to Him, all of you, without exception, can have peace with God. You will be reconciled to God through the blood of His Son. I pray that nobody would miss it. May your eyes be open to your very need of reconciliation. I pray that you would feel the very hot breath of the wrath of God breathing on the back of your neck, if that be possible. If you're outside of Christ, would you flee to Him today? Would you come to Him who is our refuge? He is our mighty rock. He is our hiding place. There's nowhere else to go. He has the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Won't you come with us? Let me close with three scriptures. Psalm 37 and verse 37 says, "Mark the blameless man, behold the upright, for the end or the future of that man is peace." It's what you long for. It's what only God can give. And it only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14, 17 through 19. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God." Do you get that? This is a very important verse. He that in these things, what things? Righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Peace. What kind of peace? Not the peace the world gives, the peace that Christ gives, that God gives. And joy. Not happiness and circumstances, but the joy of the Lord. He that serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify one another. Remember God's prescription for peace. Our Father, how can we thank You for this gracious peace offering? Oh Lord, that we might be reconciled to You through the blood of Your Son. But not only so, Lord, that we might live and experience in our hearts and in our minds the very peace of God, no matter what is going on. That we might know the joy of the Lord, and that joy is truly rooted in Jesus Christ, slain for sinners. Oh Lord, help Your people to pray. Father, may we be a praying church. May we be a praying family, a praying people, a praying person. Because we believe that You are. And You are the rewarder of those who diligently seek You. Lord, save sinners in our midst. We will give You all the honor and the praise and the glory that You so richly deserve. Would You bless this word? May it run among us in our hearts and minds, have free course and find good ground. Bring forth much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name.